News.
Headlines. Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei says the U.S. and some European countries were overly involved in the recent riots that were aimed at destroying the country's strong points. Brazilian police retake control of key governmental buildings, including the Congress, after they were overrun by supporters of Jair Bolsonaro. And a new survey shows around 75% of German companies expect business to shrink or stagnate this year.
Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi.
Iran's Islamic Revolution leader says a foreign enemy were overly involved in the recent riots in the country. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the United States and European countries openly fueled the riots one way or another. The leader added that they pushed their involvement mainly through propaganda in cyberspace as well as on Western and other media. He said the media hype was aimed at creating the impression that the rioters were discontent with economic problems and shortcomings in the economic and other sectors of the country. The leader noted, however, that they did not want weaknesses to go away. The aim, he said, was rather taking out the country's strong points. Ayatollah Khamenei underlined that the rioters did amount to treason. He urged relevant bodies and officials to seriously deal with any act of betrayal. Tehran has once again censured controversial French weekly Charlie Hebdo for publishing cartoons of the religious and political authorities of Iran, as well as a clear example of preaching hate and inciting violence. The foreign ministry spokesman says the cartoons insult Muslim sanctities and Iran's religious and national values. Nasser Kanani says the caricatures are also an insult to women and published in a country that claims to be a champion of their rights. The spokesman is also expressing regret that the French government has supported the cartoons rather than dissociating itself from the move. Iranians have held rallies in different parts of the country over the past days to protest this move. The foreign ministry has also summoned the French ambassador to protest the caricatures while closing the French cultural center in Iran. We asked political commentator Fahd Izadi why Charlie Hebdo easily insults other faiths despite the existence of hate speech laws in France.
In France, we have hate speech laws in the books. And what the French government could do is just easily invoke those laws, prosecute the magazine. That's what they should do. What they do in practice is give, the French government gives this magazine financial support. They gave the magazine 1 million euros in 2015. And the French, the current French president, Macron, has been supporting the magazine. And this is also not something that's required from the French president. We remember previous French officials that used to criticize the behavior of this magazine. And in fact, the French government has banned the magazine three times in its history for violating hate speech laws. So what we see is basically the French engaging in hybrid warfare against Iran using the magazine.
An official ceremony has been organized in Damascus to mark the third assassination anniversary of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. He was commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. Muhammad Ali reports from Syria.
Syrian-Iranian-Palestinian and Yemeni officials have gathered in Damascus to pay tribute to the commander of Iran's Quds Force, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Iran's ambassador to Syria said the ceremony is aimed at renewing allegiance to the thoughts of General Soleimani, who foiled Western plots in the region.
What humiliated the U.S. in Western Asia was Iran and the Resistance Alliance. General Soleimani played a great role in foiling U.S. plots and changing the balance of power in the interest of the people of the region. Iran's regional power in West Asia in the past two decades was a result of Soleimani's strategic thinking.
We express our gratitude to a man who considers Syria a priority and worked for a bright future for the people of the region based on cooperation. Syria will not forget this man, and his life will inspire all those who want the best for their nations.
Soleimani's sacrifices and heroism will remain alive in the memory of Syrians and for people of the world. His path will inspire many generations to come.
Speakers recalled General Soleimani's significant efforts in countering the plots of Western powers and their proxies in the region, primarily his role in supporting Palestinian resistance against the Israeli enemy.
General Soleimani had a great role in supporting Palestinian resistance factions, whether in providing arms and training or planning in the face of Israeli aggression. He supported our people in repelling all Israeli attacks in 2008, 2009, 2012, and 2014.
Anthems praising the resistance and General Soleimani were chanted during the event. The ceremony also included an exhibition showcasing various stages of General Soleimani's life, quotes, and battles against terrorism. For over a week, Syrians organized many events to commemorate General Soleimani's achievements in Syria, in a show of respect to a commander who stood beside them during their hardships and played a key role in eliminating terrorism almost in every inch of Syria's territory. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
The Palestinian Prisoner Society says 233 Palestinian inmates have lost their lives in Israeli jails since the occupation of the West Bank and East al-Quds in 1967. The rights group says scores of the prisoners died due to medical negligence. The rest were either killed under torture or were shot dead. In addition, hundreds of Palestinian detainees lost their lives due to health issues after being freed from the regime's prisons. Currently, Israeli jails hold about 4,700 prisoners. 150 children are among them. Many of the inmates are in poor health, worsened by medical negligence. Welcome to another edition of the News Review. In this edition, Israel has suspended the VIP pass of Palestinian Foreign Minister Raed al-Maliki that could hinder his travel in and around the occupied West Bank. That is in response to the Palestinians' bid to involve the International Court of Justice in their conflict with the Israeli regime. Israeli forces confiscated al-Maliki's card while he was entering from Jordan. Israel's new right-wing cabinet has announced a series of measures after the UN General Assembly responding to Palestinian appeal that asked the ICJ for an opinion on the legal status of Israel's occupation of Palestine. The regime's measures include using Palestinian money to compensate Israelis killed or injured in Palestinian operations. It has also imposed a moratorium on Palestinian constructions. Separately, an Israeli minister who recently stormed into Al-Aqsa Mosque has directed troops to remove Palestinian flags from public spaces, and that after a long-serving Palestinian prisoner waved a flag receiving a hero's welcome upon his release. Israel also revoked the VIP cards of three senior Palestinian officials for paying a visit to this freed inmate. To discuss that further, we're joined by our correspondent Mona Kandel, joining us live from Ramallah, and also Mahmeyar Abu Sada, professor of political science at the Al-Azhar University of Gaza City. Thank you very much to both of you for joining us. Now, let's begin with our correspondent Mona. Could you please shed more light on the different aspects of this type of taking away the passes of Palestinian officials, and what effect does it have?
Well, to make it more clear, the occupied West Bank and West Bank cities are divided. If you want to move from the city of Ramallah to Jenin or to Nablus to Al-Khalil to any part of the occupied West Bank from a city to another, there are numerous Israeli military checkpoints with Israeli soldiers. They're checking the people. Sometimes they allow people to move freely. Other times, mainly between the big cities, they stop the Palestinian vehicles and they check their IDs. So Palestinian ministers and some senior officials in the Palestinian Authority, let's say, they have VIP pass card. It allows them to move, let's say, more easily inside the occupied West Bank and even around it. Around it means entering Al-Quds and entering the lands that were occupied in 1948. Now the Israeli regime decided to suspend the VIP pass card of Palestinian foreign minister Riyad al-Maliki. Now he's not allowed, let's say, to enter Al-Quds or the lands occupied in 1948, even if the Israelis didn't mention this literally. And his movement inside the occupied West Bank would not be easy. He would be, dealt with as a normal Palestinian citizen. This move has been taken as part of a number of Israeli other moves have been taken by the Israeli regime in response to, a request by the Palestinians on December 31st. The UN General Assembly voted in favor of Palestinian request to seek an advisory opinion from the International Criminal Court on the nature of the Israeli occupation of the Palestinian territories.
Okay, so Mona, hold that thought, and I would like you to elaborate more on other measures that the Israeli regime can take in order to basically have a response to that move from the Palestinians. Now, let's bring in Professor Abu Sada. Professor, the measures that we see Israelis are taking, what kind of effect do you think they will have? In practical terms, what does this mean, revoking the passes of Palestinian officials?
Very good question. Many thanks for having me in this program. And let me start by saying that the new Israeli government, the new right-wing Israeli government, has started its job as a new government by declaring war on the Palestinians in many ways. One, which we saw last week, on Tuesday of last week, the Minister of National Security in Israel stormed Al-Aqsa Mosque, and now the Israeli cabinet has taken some severe measures against the Palestinian leadership, and one of them is the Minister of Foreign Affairs, Riyad al-Maliki, and three other senior Palestinian officials who are member of the Fatah Central Committee and also holding top Palestinian positions. Let me also say that according to the Oslo Agreement, which was signed between Israel and the PLO back in September of 1993, Israel has divided the West Bank into three areas, A, B, and C. And to move from one area to the other area, from A to B or from A to C area, Palestinian officials need, as Mona has indicated, a VIP card to facilitate their movement in the occupied West Bank. And by suspending and revoking those VIP cards, those Palestinian officials will not be able to move freely between their place of residence and between their ministries, which are located in the city of Ramallah in the West Bank. But that's not the issue. The issue here is that the Israeli new right-wing government has decided to escalate the situation against the Palestinian leadership to try to put more pressure on the Palestinian leadership to stop its legal battle against Israel in the international community and also at the International Court of Justice, where the Palestinians are seeking justice from the court to issue an advisory resolution with regard to the ongoing Israeli occupation of Palestinian land, which has been going on for more than half a century now.
Thank you very much. Our correspondent Mona Kandel, live from Ramallah, and also Mahmer Abu Sada, professor of political science
from the Al-Azhar University in Gaza City. Thanks to both of you for sharing your thoughts and views with us on this edition of the News Review. Moving on, Brazil's Supreme Court has suspended the governor of the capital, Brasilia, for 90 days, a day after three government buildings were stormed by supporters of far-right former President Jair Bolsonaro. The Supreme Court cited security flaws that allowed the invasion of the court building, as well as the presidential palace and the Congress. The court also gave Bolsonaro's supporters 24 hours to remove camps they set up outside military bases. Hundreds of the ex-president's supporters have been arrested in the aftermath of the Sunday attacks. Bolsonaro has condemned the attack, but he is being blamed for triggering it by disputing the outcome of the October presidential elections, which he lost to Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva. The incumbent now says that those who invaded the government buildings were fanatical fascists. Lula, who took office just over a week ago, declared a federal security intervention to restore law and order in the capital. The raid on the government buildings has drawn a chorus of condemnations from world leaders, including from several South American countries, the UK, Germany, as well as China. And a report shows well over 70% of German companies believe that the outlook for business is bleak for 2023. The survey by the German Economic Institute indicates that 4 out of 10 firms expect their business to decline this year. That amid high energy costs, supply chain issues, and the continuing war in Ukraine. The survey also shows around a third of the companies expect output to stagnate. The findings also show the risk of gas shortage, which remains high, and production disruptions that cannot be ruled out. The International Monetary Fund has also forecast the German economy to shrink by 0.3% next year, mainly due to the halt of gas flow from Russia amid the war in Ukraine.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
economic divide.
The Chinese President Xi Jinping was in Saudi Arabia recently. What a trip that was. And what a reception he received. At the same time, there were two words that describe the reason for his trip. One, more important for him, the yuan. The other, the dollar. These two went head-to-head, indirectly. How did that happen, and why is that important? That's what we're going to cover in this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, Xi in Saudi Arabia, proposing oil to be paid in the yuan. That is a direct threat to the petrodollar payment system. At the same time, it will weaken the dollar grip on trade. Next, Saudi Arabia's response to Xi Jinping. Well, the Crown Prince agreed to the payment in yuan. China wants to trade also in yuan, aside from oil and gas sales. The U.S. economy, as a result, will be threatened. Next, the U.S. position weakened overall. Why? The move away from the dollar will always weaken the U.S.'s position. And that's what's transpiring. The U.S. counter-reaction? And also, other West Asian nations, will they follow the Saudi lead?
China is now an emerging global power that's reshaping global economic relations. U.S. officials in various administrations have been concerned with what they describe as the rise of China. Beijing is now flexing its muscle in areas where the U.S. had traditionally been counted as an unmatched rival. China has decided to get close to Persian Gulf Arab states in what appears to be a direct confrontational move against the U.S. Furthermore, China is dictating its own rules and emerging business ties there. Earlier in December 2022, China's President Xi Jinping met high-ranking Saudi officials and other Persian Gulf Arab leaders to boost business ties and oil relations between China and Arab states. What's more important is the fact that China and Saudi Arabia are planning to trade their oil in China's national currency, the yuan. Talks with China over yuan price oil contracts have been off and on for 6 years, but have accelerated this year. China buys more than 25% of the oil that Saudi Arabia exports. If priced in yuan, those sales would boost the standing of China's currency. Saudis are also considering including yuan-denominated futures contracts, known as the petro-yuan, in the pricing model of Aramco.
Online social media posts on this topic were so much that we couldn't even keep up with the different reactions. Taking a look at the visit itself, which was not covered as much in the Western media, it was very evident that people took notice of the fact that the Chinese president was in Saudi Arabia with a reception from not just Saudi Arabia, but also countries of the Persian Gulf, showing the importance that China has placed on its currency, the yuan, and how it wants to internationalize it. Let's take a look at some of these posts in order to see what I'm saying. First up, Xi Jinping says in speech in Saudi Arabia that his country will make full use of the Shanghai Petroleum and National Gas Exchange to carry out yuan settlement of oil and gas trade. Next post, great achievement for a peaceful and diverse multilateral world. Next, dollar has ended. Alert. Next post, time for the U.S. to cut off Saudi defense purchases and open the Iranian oil taps. Then, our final post, is going to hit the fan, is going to be the end of the fake petrodollar and the rogue printing thereof of a currency that is absolutely useless, not linked to gold or silver, but linked to someone else's asset, Arab oil.
Petroleum. See, what's important here is that the Biden administration has drained the strategic oil reserves in the United States. And the only way to get it back is by purchasing cheap Russian oil. And then Putin says, sorry.
Okay, there you had it. Those were some of the posts that we picked. Let me introduce our guest for this edition of Economic Divide. Matthew Efrid, Senior Fellow at the American University in Moscow, joins us. He's also an editor-in-chief of the Canadian Patriot Review. And he's the author of Clash of the Two Americas. In addition, he's the founder of the Rising Tide Foundation. All right, quite a resume there. Matthew Efrid, welcome to Economic Divide. When we take a look at the visit by the Chinese President Xi Jinping, very well received, Saudi Arabia and the Persian Gulf Arab countries at the same time receiving China and its president. They want to buy oil and gas. Well, China has proposed that in the yuan, and that establishes Beijing's goal to internationalize the yuan and also weaken the U.S.'s grip on the dollar. Why would the Chinese president make such a request, payment in yuan, you think?
China and Xi Jinping right now are very much committed to the development of the Belt and Road Initiative as their primary means of attaining not only friendships, but also global security and development. It is the biggest multidimensional infrastructure project in history, and their commitment right now is to create a viable new architecture, which is outside of the influence and control of the IMF, the World Bank, the Anglo-American establishment, which seeks only hegemony at this point. So right now, China needs a lot of petroleum, a lot of crude oil, natural gas. That is a desperate component of their orientation. At the Arab Peninsula supplies China. They're the world's largest oil importer. Half of that comes from the Arab Peninsula. A quarter of that comes from, as a whole, Saudi Arabia. And so China needs partners who actually care about their own survival and their own self-interest, which is not something that they've discovered they could find from, at the moment, the Anglo-American establishment, which cares only about dominance and subverting any possible power structure that could arise. So China, being it that they have now created $30 billion that they've signed in trade deals with Saudi Arabia and other Gulf states, increasingly that's even more, they are working to guarantee those supply lines and also make sure that that zone of instability, which has been a zone of geopolitical turmoil for many, many decades due to Anglo-American influence, becomes a zone featuring Belt and Road projects development, which they are offering to all of the Gulf states as well as the broader Southwest Asia. And that is something that I think a lot of the leaders of Southwest Asia are looking at, hopefully seeing that maybe there is a viable new game in town that involves taking their genuine, authentic self-interest into account instead of playing one against another for geopolitical purposes.
All right, thank you so much for that. Let me introduce our next guest. Kim Do-ju joins us. He's a political commentator at the Pangol Institution. Kim Do-ju, welcome to Economic Divide. Any move by Saudi Arabia to actually move ahead and ditch the dollar in its oil trade would be very damaging for the U.S. and its economy. It is said that it's going to actually decimate the U.S. economy because of the exchange that happens there. To what degree do you think the U.S. economy would suffer if such a move was actually turned out to be a realization, which is what the Chinese president wants to, in essence, do?
Well, I think the U.S. is suffering from their own action, from their own, obviously, lack of commitment, because in a sense, the U.S. provides this public goods, you know, for the use of U.S. dollar by other countries, in particular in the deals of, buying and selling of oil internationally. We know 80% of those transactions is done through U.S. dollars. But because of the U.S., their own action of freezing the foreign reserve of other countries, that's has sent a chilling, obviously, message to many countries. If you are seen by Washington as not that loyal to Washington, or if you refuse to toe the line of Washington, and then there's a danger Washington will punish you. For example, through the use of U.S. dollar. And of course, the use of U.S. dollar or the U.S. financial system is one of the pillars for the U.S. empire. We know, along with other pillars, for example, the U.S. military or the U.S. tech prowess or the U.S. Economy, the largest one in the world. So, I mean, if there's one pillar that's being weakened, so that means the U.S. Dominant position around the world will be weakened. But it's mostly because of the United States, not because of other countries.
It's time now for the InfoNews section of the program. This is where we review economic news from around the world. And this is the new year, so let's see what we have going. Some of these news, of course, could be from recently before the year to have ended. First up, the Russian President Vladimir Putin is saying no. What is he saying no to? Well, he has banned all oil sales to price cap states. That's now confirmed. The move is in response to a Western coalition price limit on Russia's seaborne oil exports. Now, under this price cap, which took effect on December the 5th, but it took a while for Russia to actually confirm it, oil traders must promise not to pay above $60 per barrel. Now, Russia's ban would halt crude sales to countries participating in the price cap, which will start from February 1, July 2023. That's another 6 or 7 months. Why would it start then? Great question. We'll have to find that out and relay it to you. Next up, looking at how every cent is being counted, whose case is that? Well, it belongs to wealthy Americans. They are spending less. Millionaires in that country are becoming more budget conscious as a result of inflation. No surprise there. However, for the millionaires to be budget conscious, that's a surprise. 80% of these millionaire respondents who have investable assets of $1 million or more have been questioned, and they are saying that they're being cautious about the money that they're spending. Taking a look at Germany, we've focused on Germany and its economy. In this case, I don't want to say downfall, but Germany is facing a serious risk of going into bankruptcy, believe it or not. And it's due to the inability to find a solution to the current energy crisis. No surprise there. We've said that time and again, but obviously it's reached a critical point, if it's not beyond that. Infrastructure, energy prices, and the inability of the German government to actually pay for its, basically, in essence, its expenses is what's driving Germany towards bankruptcy. Okay, so obviously a big concern there for Germany. And finally, we take a look at the U.S. in terms of recession calls in that country. This was such a huge deal in terms of the prediction that was made that we decided to pick the topic again. Economists have placed 70% chance for U.S. recession for the year 2023, which we're in now. The probability of a downturn for this year has climbed from what used to be 65% odds back in November, and now it's more than double what it was 6 months ago. Now, the median estimates see the gross domestic product of the U.S. averaging, I want to make sure I'm looking at this correctly, averaging a paltry 0.3% for next year. That may sound actually very little, which it is in essence, but for a country of that size, it's not that small. However, it's something that the U.S. needs to watch out for in terms of sliding into a recession, which many say actually the U.S. is in one already. So this particular topic, just so you know, is something that we're going to cover in about a couple weeks' time, so do tune in for that. Those were the topics we picked for the InfoNews section.
Listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
It's time now for the in-depth section of the program. It's called the dawn of the petro-yuan era. When the Chinese president visited Saudi Arabia, he made sure that the Saudi crown prince understood what he was there for, and he meant business, one without the use of the dollar, at least for now. Well, Xi promised to import crude oil in a consistent manner and in large quantities from the GCC countries of the Persian Gulf. Of course, that includes Saudi Arabia, and that does also include natural gas. But Xi Jinping made an offer that was difficult for Saudi Arabia to ignore. It would be guaranteed buyers of oil and gas, but China would pay in yuan. Now, the Chinese President Xi also said that China and Persian Gulf nations should make full use of the Shanghai Petroleum and the National Gas Exchange as a platform to carry out yuan settlement of oil and gas trade. Now, Beijing promised to import crude oil in a consistent manner and in large quantities from these Persian Gulf countries. The internationalization of the yuan, that was what China's goal was. And to make sure that that message was conveyed, it signed over $30 billion in deals with Saudi Arabia during this trip, which would involve payments, you guessed it, in the yuan. Next, Xi Jinping and his large Chinese delegation of officials and business leaders who met with the leaders of the Gulf Cooperation Council of the Persian Gulf to promote increased trade. Now, that means expanding the trading scope, praising increased strategic or commercial partnerships across the GCC, complete with the 5G communication, hello Huawei, new energy, and space and digital economy. These were all included, and yes, payments to be made in the yuan. China wants to push out the dollar slowly, so it's going to do trade and, of course, pay in yuan, and it will use this route to do that instead of all in one swoop with oil and gas. Now, like a slow-moving train, the BRICS Plus, the SCO, and the EAEU have all been energized and will be the conduit for trade minus the dollar. The SCO, Shanghai Cooperation Organization, for example, has 40% of the world's population. Then comes the payment systems, which would exclude SWIFT. Both Russia and China have widened the accessibility of their systems in order to process transactions. And for the final blow to the dollar, international cards will be used, replacing the dominant Western cards like Visa, MasterCard, and American Express. This means bye-bye to the dollar sanctions, and this would be in full synchronicity with Riyadh.
The Russian foreign minister said it himself.
And he could not have been more straightforward. Quote, the work has accelerated in the transition to national currencies in mutual settlements. Sound familiar? He also said the process of creating a common payment infrastructure and integrating national systems for the transmission of financial information has begun. What do you think? Do you think he said it best? Let's find out what our guests think. Let me reintroduce them. Matthew Everett, senior fellow at the American University of Moscow, rejoins us. Matthew Everett, welcome back. Taking a look at China's growing influence when it comes to the West Asia region, in particular Persian Gulf countries. Well, obviously, the U.S. is sitting idly by, very nervous. Add to that other countries who, in essence, are moving away from the U.S., leaving the U.S. somewhat out in the cold, especially moving away from the U.S. dollar. How worried should the U.S. be?
The U.S., as it stands, is very worried, obviously. There are geopolitical grand strategists losing a lot of sleep over the fact that the BRICS plus nations are growing. Increasingly, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Algeria, Turkey are increasingly jumping on board more and more with this new system that involves not only the BRICS plus, but also the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, which has been putting online not only a new financial architecture with payments being settled in yuan as well as local currencies. India is increasingly on board, so is Pakistan, so is Iran, ever more. But you also have a security component as well, which involves a very different philosophy of thinking about the respective nation states and different national and also civilizational forces as mutual partners in common interest orientation, projects that benefit everybody in a win-win philosophy, which is very different from the Hobbesian zero-sum thinking, which has really poisoned the spirit and minds of those making policy in Western governments, and that's been going on for far too long. So there is, a lot of fear that this system is something that they cannot disrupt as easily as they used to. And the fact is the current system of the West is collapsing. And as the banking system does melt down, that gives them a lot less tools. And I'm talking now of the Anglo-American establishment, a lot less weapons are available for destabilizing governments you don't like. So on the one hand, it is something that is scary for them. But at the other hand, I think it is a bit of a wake-up call for those who need to realize that the world does not work in a zero-sum Hobbesian fashion and works very differently, which is a good thing, ultimately.
All right, let's find out what Qinzhou Zhu thinks. He's a political commentator from the Pangol Institution. Qinzhou Zhu, welcome back. Taking a look at China, its influence in the West Asia region is obviously flourishing, especially with this visit by Xi Jinping. And countries are moving away from the U.S. and the U.S. dollar, for that matter. How worried should the U.S. be about this?
Well, I think it's really, as I said, up to Washington to make some wise and long-term policy in terms of their relationship with this regional powers. For example, their relationship with the Arab countries, including Saudi Arabia. their relationship with Iran, their relationship with basically very important elements in this region. And for China, China is not seeking to dethrone the United States as a dominant power globally or regionally. For China, you know, whatever business, China sees it through long term. That is, you have to do it in a win-win cooperation means, because if you do business simply for your own sake and you don't consider or take into consideration of interest of the other party, and that kind of deal will not endure, will not be sustainable. So China chooses to cooperate with countries like Saudi Arabia, with Iran, with other Arab countries. You know, if you look at the content of cooperation, it's really about infrastructure. It's about the energy cooperation. It's about the renewable energy. So in that sense, you know, it's both sides will benefit from such cooperation. And even the U.S. will benefit from, you know, better infrastructure, for example, in Saudi Arabia and in this region. So no, China is not competing with the U.S. or not driving the U.S., you know, out of this region. It's really up to the U.S. You know, U.S. is focusing on security, focusing on selling arms to these countries, you know, profiting from selling arms, profiting from even tension in this region. That's not sustainable, because this region, countries in this region and people in this region, they deserve a better life. They deserve security. They deserve development. And China is here to play that kind of a role. I think that explains why China is popular, why China is welcomed, you know, by Arab countries and other countries in this region.
Be a profound shift if Saudi Arabia and China go ahead with their plans to ditch the U.S. dollar in their mutual business relations. The global standing of the U.S. dollar is partly grounded on the fact that it plays a pivotal role in global oil transactions. Even if some of Saudi Arabia's crude exports is traded in anything other than the U.S. dollar, it would significantly weaken the status of the U.S. currency. The majority of global oil sales are done in dollars, and the Saudis have traded oil exclusively in dollars since the year 1974. That was part of a deal struck between the Saudis and the Nixon administration that included security guarantees for the kingdom. Furthermore, Saudi Arabia has defied U.S. pressure to limit dealings with China and break with fellow OPEC Plus oil producer Russia, and in turn China has stepped up its support for the kingdom, including helping Saudi Arabia's missile and nuclear programs. Saudi relations with the U.S. has been frosty in recent years, since President Joe Biden had vowed to make Riyadh a pariah state during his campaign for the killing of Jamal Khashoggi. The U.S. economic relationship with the Saudis is diminishing. This could further weaken the U.S. dominance in the West Asia region.
In conclusion, the rise of China, India, Iran, ASEAN, and Eurasia and West Asia, they're here. ASEAN may actually displace the EU as the world's most powerful economic bloc. Now, India and China will utterly, which is predicted is going to happen, will crush the Anglosphere economically in the BRICS Plus formation, which will include Saudi Arabia and Iran, just to name a couple. Russia, Venezuela, China, Saudi Arabia, and Iran, as part of OPEC, will control the oil and gas. All of this would then leave the Western and U.S. grip out in the cold. Countries are just tired of the U.S. using the dollar as a weapon, which all means that the U.S. dollar would lose its supremacy. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. Really enjoyed having you on board. For Mika Vitale and the team, it's goodbye until the next program.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We're still talking about Islam and human rights, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to live and coexist with one another. And there is no message that we have on the face of the planet from the day Allah created Adam until today that is comprehensive in its nature when it comes to equality and human rights as much as Islam. For example, take a look at the sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala in his farewell speech when he'd done his last pilgrimage to Mecca. So when he gathered all people together, millions of them, and he said the following, he says, all people, and again the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he addressed people as people, not as Muslims, because the message is for all humanity, not for a specific group of people. He says, your Lord is one. So you need to read between the words and decode the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, which we don't have much time, so I have to rely on your understanding in this regard. Your Lord is one, so you all go back to the same creator. And he says, and your father is one, and your father, which is Adam, is one. So again, this oneness exists. And he says, all of you go back to Adam. So don't think that, you know, I come from a different ancestors. For example, we are from Adam and the rest from apes and the rest from a different planet, the aliens. No. As human beings, we all go back to the same origin, which is Adam. And we all return to Adam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, also he's trying to bring this oneness into play here, right? And he says, and Adam himself is from dust, from mud, from turab, right? So your Lord is one, your father is one, and your origin is one. So don't think and make yourself and have that pride that you are better than other people and elevate yourself higher than other people. You are not made from gold or diamond, and the rest are made from mud. No, the essence of the human beings themselves, Adam himself, was created from mud, which makes us all created from mud. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after stating three things which we all as human beings share in and go back to the same origin, so one Lord, one Father, one source of creation, he says, then obviously there is a point of differentiation. There's a point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate some over others. But based on what? Based on what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differentiate between me and you? If He is one and our Father is one, our source is one, how does Allah differentiate between us? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the most honored in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amongst you is the one who is what? More pious. The one who has more piety. And that's the key word here. So I should not look at another human being and degrade him and look at him with a lower look. If I want to elevate myself above anybody, it has to be from how much I am close to Allah and how much I do for Allah. And obviously, when it comes to doing for Allah, if you look at the Islamic laws, all of it relates and revolves around serving human beings. So the more you serve other fellow human beings, the higher you will rank. So even that itself, it's a message of its own. So taqwa itself is how much you deal with people and how kind and generous you are to them. And that's how you differentiate yourself. So you serve humanity, you rise up. As simple as it gets. Let's take a break and inshallah we continue after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. Before the break, we were looking at the sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and how it is the charter of a human rights, that humans have failed to come up with anything close to or as good as, right? So the Prophet, after stating that our Lord is one, our Father is one, our Source is one, and if we want to differentiate ourselves and raise ourselves and our status above the rest, then it has to be with piety. And piety is how much you would serve other fellow human beings. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he continues, because he does understand that there are people with sick hearts and sick minds, that they try to use the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a bad way. So he says, there is no betterness, or there is, when it comes to raising yourself above you, the people, he says, there is no difference between an Arab and an Arab. And that's something that used to happen during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. And inshallah, we will talk more about that in episodes to come. And then again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he looks at the fact that when it comes to colors as well, because even during his time, there were people who would look at color as something that has value. For example, those who were white during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and during, you know, the paganism era and before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, even, you know, it continues all the way down to Adam, where they used to look, for example, at black people to be a lower subclass human beings, where they are used as what? Used as slaves, as something that has low value. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, also that itself, he touched upon it. He says, there is no, you know, there is no difference between a white person and a red person when it comes to red color or different color. And he says, except in piety again. So whether you're white, black, red, yellow, whatever color you might be, if you want to be better than the rest, then it depends on your piety and how much you're close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how much you serve your fellow human beings. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, have I delivered my message? Ala hal ballaght? He's talking to people. Did you guys understand my message or not? So this is the human charter I'm delivering. I'm giving you something very valuable. Take it to heart. Take it to mind. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, Allahumma fashhad, O Allah, bear witness that I have delivered the message to them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he did not stop there. He says, those who are present, let them tell those who are absent. Which means this message of unity amongst human beings, spread it, pass it along, don't keep it to yourself. And I said, this is not a message for the Muslims, because the Prophet began with, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people. So we need to pass that message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi to the ages. We should make it echo through the ages. And we should give it and deliver it to everybody who tries to create racism between human beings and division between human beings. Now, we'll leave it up to here and we'll continue in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.